This morning, if we had a title of our thoughts, it would be The Planting of the Lord. I would like to speak to you this morning about the work of Christ, about his design and his purpose. I would like for us to consider the close union between Christ and his people, or the members of his body. I would also like for us to consider the mutual love that is between Christ and his people also. So to start off with, it's going to be broken down in about two different categories. But we want to speak to you about the office or the executive branch of Christ. Now, this word, executive, it means doer. And this word, doer, it means one who performs, one who carries out the orders of another, and one who puts plans into effect. So that's what we want to start out by speaking about, what the orders were given to him by the Father to do when he came as the Savior of the world. We know the plan. We know that he brought good tidings of great joy to all people. That was part of the plan. We know that the word says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's part of the plan. We know also that he has a name that is above every name, that there is no other name whereby men shall be saved. So that was part of the plan. That was part of his work. We know also that the Father sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever will could be saved. We also know that his plan and his purpose was to be reconciled back to God. Man had fallen, and it had separated man from God. So we know this plan has been carried out. It's part of the plan. But the plan did not stop with salvation. And we want to look beyond the plan of salvation, and we want to see what else he wants to do in our lives. So if you'll turn with me to Isaiah, the 61st chapter, I desire you to pray that the Lord will bless his word. The first three verses of this chapter says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, this is the office or the doing part of Christ. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, that's his plan. That's part of his purpose, reaching beyond the initial plan of salvation. It didn't just, I'm going to forgive you, and now you go out and do the best that you can. He begins to work with us every day as human beings of the earth. And we see a picture of humanity in these passages of Scripture right here. First of all, we all need hope. We need the hope of the gospel. So the Scripture says that you and I are not to forsake or neglect the assembling of ourselves together. What do we do when we assemble together? We come to hear. What is the hope of the gospel for me today? I've started out, I've given my heart, my life to the Lord, and now what's going to happen to me the rest of the time? Am I just left to drift He does not want you and me to be helpless. He wants us to have all the help that he can possibly give to every human being. We had a message not very long ago on witnesses. Witnesses being those that have not only witnessed what he has done and can do and will do, but witnesses that have overcome. And when he comes back, he is going to come with a cloud of witnesses. Those that said, I will take the cup of salvation. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will. Their will was involved, see, and they overcame, and someday they will be a part of that witness that will come back. And so now you and I are still living in this life, and he wants to do even more for us as time goes on. Every day he wants to do something for you and me. And it's found here in this passage. He wants to bind up the brokenhearted. Oh, I want to tell you, only God can heal the broken heart. It is something that you and I, we may, the song says, other friends may bless and comfort, speak a kind and cheering word. We may be able to comfort you with words such as, oh, I understand what you're going through. I have been there. I have walked in that place. And to a degree, that is a comfort. And yet, I cannot pour that balm into your heart and heal your broken heart, see? And the song goes on and says that the balm to heal the heartache, only Jesus can afford. Oh, for us to be in touch with Jesus and to allow him to work these works in us after we're saved. This is the plan that he has now. Mankind is going to experience some hard places, some broken hearts. And he says, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. There's going to be people that have gotten saved, given their heart and life to the Lord, and yet they're dealing with places in their life that is almost like they're held captive. And he's working to deliver you and me from those places of captivity. This is the plan of God. And it goes on and it says, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to those that are bound. Did you know that just when you come down to an altar of prayer and or wherever you meet the Lord and repent of your sins, that it's not going to just be a release of every place of bondage in your life right then? Oh, we would like for it to be that way. But the Lord deals with you and me according to our humanity, according to our personality, according to our characteristics, according to the way we were raised and influenced in our life. We're all still human. And so he begins a work in us. Have you found it to be so? I have. I didn't get everything taken care of that was a part of my humanity when I got saved. I got forgiven of my sins. And yet I started on a path and the Lord began to work with me. And he began to break down some of these places that I had in my life. This is the plan of God. We go on and we say, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Did you know there is a year of the Lord where this takes place? Not one year, but a season of time. This was prophecy right here. Mankind didn't have this wonderful blessing. They didn't have these kind of deliverances. But they were looking forward to the one that could do it, which is Christ. See, I'm talking to you about this office or the working part or the doing of his office in mankind. And he hadn't come yet. But they looked forward to it. And they began to say these words and print these words. and they began to be inspired by the Holy Spirit for a looking forward to it. And it goes on and it says that the day of the vengeance of our God, what is that? God takes vengeance? He takes vengeance on those things in a person's life that is trying to destroy them. The scripture tells us that Satan has a plan, that he wants to kill, he wants to steal, and he wants to destroy. That's his plan. And so God is looking down on humanity, and he sees that we cannot help ourselves. I cannot recover myself. I can't make myself. Oh, I want to tell you, sometimes we might think we can. We might determine, I am going to change in this particular area of my life, and maybe put forth much effort to change. And yet we find ourselves failing. And then we have to run back to the one that can help us. Well, the Lord is looking down on humanity, and he knows the plan of Satan, but he says, I have a greater plan. I am going to deliver you. And it says that the day of his vengeance is come. That's when he's going to avenge us of our adversary. Thank the Lord. And to comfort all that mourn. I want to tell you, we are in a society that is mourning many things. There are people that are experiencing the kind of mourning that we spoke of in our prayer request. Death is hard. It is hard to lose someone that you love. And yet God says, I am the God of all comfort. And I know how to comfort you when you are mourning. And then look at verse 3. It doesn't end with just my emotions. It doesn't end with those places in my personality or my characteristic or family traits. It doesn't end there. It goes on. He says, I'm going to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Zion is the church of God. And he says, I'm going to equip you. That word mourn, or rather appoint, it means equip or supply or furnish. So I'm going to furnish some things for you that are mourning in the church of God. You're saved, see? To give unto them beauty for ashes. What does that mean? I will tell you what I see in it. The scripture says that our righteousness is not enough. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, it's compared to. But his righteousness, he can give you and me his own righteousness. I can't depend on my righteousness. I have to lean hard on his righteousness. And that's where the beauty comes in. The holiness, the beauty of his holiness coming through in a person's life. Over in the New Testament, when the apostles came before and were being charged with those in the Jew, the leaders of the Jews, accused, do you know ultimately what they came away and said? They took note that they had been with Christ. There was something different in their lives than just the ordinary man, because something that Christ did for them came out, and that was beautiful. So there's going to be an exchange now in your life and mine. Maybe everyone won't see the beauty of it, but there will be those that will see the beauty of godliness, holiness, purity, righteousness in your life. And then it says he will also give the oil of joy for mourning. I want to tell you, that's what we need when we're in a place of mourning. We need the joy of the Lord. Oh, it's so hard to feel joyful when you're so sad. And yet he says, I've got this for you. And if you want it, you can seek for it. and I will give it to you. The joy, oil of joy for mourning. And then it said, listen to this one, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Has anyone here felt heavy in your heart this week? Are there things in our life, in our society, and in just everyday life that sometimes we might say, oh, I feel so heavy in my heart. It hurts so bad. Like I spoke of the children. Once I heard that story, that made me feel heavy in my heart. It made me sad. And yet the Spirit of the Lord is saying, you don't get so down under that that you cannot praise me. He wants us to be able to praise him in the fires. What is that? Fires is trials. Fires is places that is hard. Tests. That's in humanity. Let me tell you something. Every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth is going to have hard things, whether they're saved or whether they're not. And those that are saved have the great benefit of the Lord being their comfort, being their help, releasing them from their bondages. He's going to equip us that we can overcome these places. Thank the Lord. Now listen to the rest of this verse. And they shall be called trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord. And that's where we get our thought this morning, of the planting of the Lord. Over in Luke, the 4th chapter, you will find a repeat of this prophecy, Jesus speaking of it himself. He said it just a little bit different, used a little different words, but it was so good. It's in the 18th and 19th verse of the 4th chapter of Luke. It said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It said the meek in the prophecy. Being poor, does this mean that if I have no money that I can be able to receive this? That's not what it's talking about. The richest man in the world can be poor and feel his dependency upon God. It's when you and I realize I can't do this for myself. I need the Lord to help me. And that's when I become poor in my spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Everything that heaven has to offer is at your disposal when you feel that dependency upon God. And so Jesus said this, I preach this gospel to those that need me. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What was the other prophecy? Bind it up. We think of a binding as putting a bandage on it. Maybe we have broken our arm and we put a cast on it, see, for it to heal. Now he says, I've come to plainly heal the brokenhearted. And he said also to preach deliverance to the captives. What was it said over there? To have liberty to the captives. Now I'm going to deliver you. There is a deliverance for the people of God. There is a deliverance for all of mankind. It's his plan. It's his office. It's his work. Deliverance to the captives. Here's a little added one. Recovering of sight to the blind. Now, what did that mean? Were they all blind right then? No, but many of them were blind in seeing this vision right here of what he was sent to do for you and me. We need to have an understanding and a vision of what God is wanting to do in our lives every day. And He will do it. He'll remove the blindness of our spiritual eyes, and we may be able to see. And it says, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised. Another translation says oppressed. I want to tell you, we are in a time that we can feel oppression. We are in a time that we can feel bruised. And yet the prophecy and His work is, the plan is, I can set you free.
Thank the Lord.
And then the last part, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then He went on and He said, verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It's no longer prophecy. It's now fulfilled. And His plan is that you and I can have a part of that in our life. Thank the Lord. Okay, now I would like for us to consider the close union between Christ and for those who make Him their Savior. What would be the first thing that would draw you and me to Him? Is it not love? He loves the whole world. The scripture says that He was sent, that He loved the whole world. He wanted to redeem the whole world, thank the Lord. But I want to look in the 15th chapter of John and look at several different scriptures there. The first scripture says in 15 and 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So who are His friends? At that time, was it only the 12 apostles? He did say, He followed that by saying, ye are My friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. If you look at verse 19 in 1 John 4 and 19, it says, we love Him because, why? He first loved us. Did He not win us by His love? Did we have to have a vision of His love? Did we have to have some form of understanding of His love for us? When He gave His life for all of mankind, when He was hanging on the cross, when He said He could have called for legions of angels, He didn't have to carry it out. He could have come down off of the cross and He could have been received back to the Father, but mankind would have still been in trouble. Mankind would have not been able to have risen above the horrible disappointments, sin, the wickedness of this world. They could not overcome anything. But He could have chosen that. And yet He loved you and me. He loved all of mankind. And He gave His life so that you and I might have these wonderful benefits. You know what the scripture says? It says for us not to forget all of His benefits. We are a people that can benefit by His hand. He wants to do the good things for you and me every day. When we're needing comfort, He wants to give us comfort. If we need to be our broken heart healed, He wants to do that. He wants to set us free. If we're captivated in some way, in our personality or whatever it is, it goes beyond just salvation, see. So He won us by his love, and we love him because he first loved us. Now let me ask you this. Do you think that you and I love him as much as he loves us? It takes a vision of his love to say no. The song says, "Let me love thee more and more till this fleeting life is o'er." I have found that love for the Lord and for Christ is something that is growing all the time. How does our love grow, and how do we develop that love? It is because he says in one place, "The goodness of the Lord leadeth men to repentance." I say the goodness of the Lord leadeth us to love more. As time goes on, as he proves himself to us, as he begins to work with us, as he begins to shape us and mold us and fashion us, as we are put on a potter's wheel and he begins to work in our life, he shapes us into a vessel that can be a blessing, a vessel that can honor him, a vessel that will be able to have hope. What does he do when he puts us on the potter's wheel? A potter, one that forms the vessels, works with that clay until it is pliable, until it is soft enough to work with. I read a story one time about a potter. He had a clay pit out back of his shop, and that's where he went to gather his clay to begin to work on a vessel. And as he dug around in the clay and gathered up the amount that he needed, he began to beat it. He began to work with it. He had to work a long time with just the clay before he was able to put it on the wheel and form a vessel. Many times that's what the Lord is doing with us. He's working with our clay to make us pliable in his hands, to make us soft enough that he can form something that will be a wonderful vessel. But as he works with it, he cannot let the clay get dry. He has to keep a certain amount of moisture. It can't be too wet, and it cannot be too dry. And he works with it until it is just at the right consistency, and then he places it on the wheel. The wheel is something that is creating speed so that the hands is able to form a vessel that is of worth. I have told this here before. I was always interested in working with clay when I was in school, and I was in the eighth grade. I took a class of art. We had a wheel that was constructed out of an old treadle sewing machine. So the wheel was here on the top, but we had to work it with our feet to make it go, like a treadle machine. Now, because I had worked with it to a degree, not that I am an expert, but I've been interested in it. So one time I was in a place and there was a professional that was working with an electric machine. And she had a number of vessels all up here that she had created. And so I was observing her. She was working on a vessel right at that moment. And she had her hands constantly working with the clay, spinning around and feeling. And so I asked her, I said, "What are you feeling for?" She said, "I am feeling for the smallest pebble that is in this clay." She said, "If I do not find it and remove it before I put it in the keel, before it comes in this extreme heat, if it escapes me, she said, it will explode under great heat. And so she is constantly checking for that long before she puts the vessel in the fire. I want to tell you something. That's what our God does. He's working with us every day. He's forming us. He's checking for anything that will cause us to explode when we're under fire. And when he does, he's working with us to go beyond that. Oh, I want to tell you, he is the master craftsman. And he knows how to help us. He doesn't leave us back there just to drift. He has all of this help for us. All that he can do for you and me, because we're poor. We can't help ourselves. I can't make myself into a vessel of honor. But if I yield myself to him, he can form me into a vessel that is of great use. Thank the Lord. But how did he begin? I had to have some kind of vision that he loved me. Did you know that us human beings respond to love? It attracts us. A kind word, a loving hand, or even words, I love you. Those are things that as human beings we respond to that. Well, I want to tell you, the Lord has said those words to us in his word. God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. And when we come to a place that we accept that as personal, we put our name in there and we say, for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son for me. I want to say, if you feel like that you haven't been able to come to that kind of vision, I would say pursue it and ask the Lord, help me to understand your love. And he will open himself up to you. The things that he does to you and me to reveal his love can be marvelous. It can be wonderful. When you taste of his love, he said in one place, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants you to taste of him. He wants you and me to experience these things beyond salvation. These things that he wants to do for you and me every day. Thank the Lord. Anytime. So he has won us. We love him because he first loved us. And then I want you to look at the next verse, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Now, I have always thought that this meant that my love for him had to be perfect in order not to fear. But as I read this passage this morning, I began to see that the only perfect love that I know of is the love that Christ had for me. And when I can believe in that perfect love, it relieves my fears. Perfect love casteth out fear. So he has proved his love to me, but there is a test for my love. And it's found in John 14 and 14, and he said this, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And why would he say that to you and me and not have that example in his own life? His own example was back in John 15 and 10. He said, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So he himself, he proved his love to the Father by keeping his commandments. And the first part of that verse says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And I want to give you something about this word abide. Because if you study that chapter, you will find that there's a lot of words in there, a lot of scripture that uses this word abide. This word abide means continue or remain. It is coming from a Greek word called meno, and it means to stay. To stay. So we will stay if we abide in him, if we obey his word. John 15 and 9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And then it says, continue in my love. For the Father himself, verse 27 of chapter 16, for the Father himself loveth you. Do you ever feel the love of the Father, or is it just Christ loved me because he gave himself for me? You see, the scripture says here that God the Father loves you and me also because, it says, ye have loved Christ. And because, I've put that in there, ye have believed that I came from God the Father. And then this, verses 11 and 12 of the 15th chapter, in closing. I want to read that, 11. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. This word remain is the same as abide or continue. So he says, I have spoken these things unto you, that my joy may abide in you, may remain in you, may continue to be in you. My joy, the Lord's joy. And what was the joy of the Lord? He said in one place, when he was facing his horrible death on the cross, what did he say? For the joy that was set before me, I endured the cross. Or he endured the cross, despising the shame. There will be things in your life and my life that we will have to have a vision of the joy that is set before us. We may not feel it right then, but we have to have an expectation of it, a looking forward to it. So, for the joy that was set before him, he did this for you and me. And for that kind of joy to remain in you, we need faith. We need confidence. And we have a song in our book. I didn't bring it up here, but it's called Abiding and Confiding. And the abiding is in Christ himself, but the confiding was in his word, in the promises of his word. So for the joy that is set before us, my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full or filled up or complete. Now, if we compare emotional joy to the joy of faith, we've pretty well become disappointed. Because if I depend on feelings, I'm not going to be very happy. I'm not going to feel the joy of the Lord if I am depending on how I feel today. I might feel good today and bad tomorrow. So that's where my faith must step in. And I must say, for the joy that is set before me, I'm going to endure this place that I'm in. I'm going to wait for it, and I'm going to expect it, because he said, I want my joy to remain in you. And then it says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It comes down to the love that we have received being given out to those that we are in contact with. He wants us to be filled with His love and His joy, but He also wants us to experience a divine love for others. Thank the Lord. So that there is another way of saying this particular verse, and it says it this way: "These things have I spoken that my joy in you may remain." Thank the Lord. I think one of the most comforting scriptures that we have to sometimes hold on to when we are in these kind of places of waiting for the joy is to say what the Lord said. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's a promise. And if we by faith believe that, then the joy of the Lord will come. And He said in one place, "I will come. I will." And I'm not talking about His second coming. I'm talking about when you are needing it the most, He will be there. Yes. He will not leave you comfortless. He said that. So this is our thoughts that the Lord gave us this morning. He has a wonderful plan. It goes beyond just getting saved. It's a plan that works with us for all of our life. He's continually working with us. And I thank the Lord for that. Amen.